Well, congratulations, guys. You've made it. You made it through the shopping and the wrapping and the unwrapping. Isn't that crazy? You wrap it and then it, bang, it's gone. And the eating and the exchanging and all the things. You've made it. And here we are at the last Sunday in 2009. Times like this are a good time for taking stock of where we are. Looking back over the last year and looking forward to the new one. At times like that, I look to see how I've grown. And I don't just mean physically. Because there's only so much growing you can do physically. There comes a certain point in your life where you stop growing vertically and you begin to grow horizontally. There's only so much physical growth that you can do in this life. There's only so much money you can throw in your bank account. There's only so many houses and cars you can buy. And I'm not just talking about physical growth. I'm talking about spiritual growth. Fortunately for us, there's one way that we grow and we never have to stop growing, and that's in our spirits and in our hearts. We can continue to grow all of our lives in the Lord. Now, as I'm getting nearer to 60, I'm looking back and I see more maturity in my life than I saw at 40. And if God should allow me to make it to 70 or 80, I anticipate that I will continue to grow and develop more spiritual maturity than I have today. And spiritual maturity is marked, I think, in a great fashion by the capacity that we develop for hearing the voice of God. Hearing God speaking to us, allowing our hearts to be guided by God's word, learning to follow after God as we hear his voice. In essence, spiritual growth is becoming more like Jesus, who heard the Father's voice perfectly, followed him without flaw, and brought glory to God with every breath that he drew. This morning, we're going to be in 1 Samuel 22. David is going to be in the school of God. David's going to be learning to hear God's voice. And as we watch him learn and grow, we'll find out some things about how we can learn and grow in this coming year as well. So let's pick up the story. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. Saul has turned against David. The Lord has taken his spirit off of Saul and placed it on David. Saul begins to fear David's growing popularity and reputation. He attempts David's life several times. David runs and begins to hide and begins his time in the wilderness. That's where we find David this morning as he goes to a place called Moab. It starts this way. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented, sounds like a great crew so far, doesn't it? They were gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you, till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went to the forest of Hereth. When the times got difficult for David, when opposition came against him, he did something that's very natural. He sought help from man. He ran to a group that we would identify as the enemies of Israel, the people of Moab. But in going there, it probably made a great deal of sense to him because David has a Moab connection in his life. Do you recall what that was? Ruth, his great-grandmother, was a Moabitess. So in a way, it was very natural for David to run to Moab because he was running to sort of extended family for help. But he was certainly running to man for help. And in doing that, he was in danger of missing out on what God might have wanted to do for him. You might have noticed this in your life. I notice it in my life all the time. When opposition comes, when the going gets tough, when there's some kind of need that you have, we tend to go to people first. I've done that many, many times. And I can even dress it up and make it look very spiritual too, because I can go to you and say, "Oh, brother, oh, sister, I'm in terrible need. And would you pray for me right now for my need? I need $500 so badly. So would you pray for me?" And let's ask God what He might do. Now, it's real convenient to tell your prayer to God to other people, because then they might step in and do something for you. But here's the catch with that kind of prayer. Other people can never do for you what God can do for you. Other people can do something for you. They can do a great deal for you, but nobody can do for you what God can do for you. And I'm trying to develop a capacity in my life for taking my needs and going to God first and presenting those needs before the throne of creation and asking my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to provide for the needs in my life. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't tell other people what's going on in your life. God, if you're in Christ, God has placed you in fellowship in the body of Christ. And you have brothers and sisters all around you who want to be part of your life and want to help with the things that are going on. But let me suggest this to you. 2010 is upon us. What a great thing to do in this new year, to practice taking your requests to God first and letting your requests be made known to God, who can do more for you than anyone else can do, and waiting to see what God will do, waiting on the Lord, spending time there before you go to people. I know if I go to people, they can do a certain amount for me, but no one can do for me what God can do. God's resources are absolutely limitless, and His mercy and His compassion are absolutely without boundaries. And God can do more for you than anyone can do. And I wouldn't want to ever settle in my life for what people could do for me and miss out on what God could do for me. Now, David's in danger of missing out on what God might provide because he goes to the king of Moab, he goes to a man for help first. But God is not content for David to come in second best in terms of how he's provided for. And so God sends the prophet Gad to him. And even though David went to Moab, Gad comes to him and he says, "Go home. Go back to Judah." Now, David is, like you and I are, in God's school, and he's learning. And so David listens to Gad, gets up and goes home. One of the things I've noticed about my walk is that I do not always get it right the first time. But another thing I've noticed about my walk is that the moment that I turn and begin to follow God's directions, I'm right where I should be. And God begins to guide me and lead me in the way that He originally intended to. So you might not get it right, that's okay. But when you hear from God and He decides to change the direction of your life, change the path you're on, pay attention to that, listen to that, and be willing to let God guide you. Remember that we're in a school here. We're learning, and God is our teacher. He's showing David not to trust in man, but to go back to the land of Israel, to trust in God. And so David goes back. But Saul hears that David is back, and of course Saul is looking for David to take his life. So in verse 7, we read this. Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites." So Saul's making kind of a family appeal too, because Saul's from the tribe of Benjamin. "Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me. There's no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. There's not one of you who's sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul. You remember Doeg last week we looked at him? He was Saul's chief shepherd. And when David came to the priest for provisions, he was there and heard it and took the tale back to Saul. Now, Doeg the Edomite, set over the servants of Saul, said, "I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him." That's a lie. The priest never inquired of God for David because David didn't tell him what was up. David just received provisions. But now Doeg lies and says he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob. And they all came to the king. Now Saul is doing something here that you're familiar with, something that we call singing the blues. Saul's singing that sad old song that some of us have sang. I think everyone sang it at some time. Some of us sing it regularly. "Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me." And Saul just accuses everybody of being against him. All of you who conspired against me, not one of you sorry for me. So Saul's just kind of having his own little party there, feeling sorry for himself. And now he brings an accusation against the priest, verse 13. Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, and you've given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" So Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants," you almost have to do the voice, "and who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who's the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me." The priest didn't know anything about this. "Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing at all of this, little or much." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." Now Saul is revealing his heart here, and there's a great deal of paranoia in his heart at this point. The Spirit of the Lord has been taken off of Saul. It's been put on David. He sees David's popularity growing, his acceptance among the people. He begins to fear David. And now he looks around, and this kind of paranoid thinking takes over in his mind, and he sees everybody opposed to him. Everyone's against me. Nobody's for me. And he turns against the priest of God, and he says, "You shall die." The only problem is finding someone to kill the priest of God. That's kind of difficult if you live in Israel. So look here at 17, verse 17, how he handles this. The king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand is also with David, because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hand to strike the priests of the Lord." This is what you call rock and a hard place. On the one side, you got the king with his sword. On the other side, you got the priests of God. And these guys just look and they're paralyzed. You know, what do we do? Got to obey the king, but we're not going to kill the priest of God. And so Saul has one more he can turn to, Doeg the Edomite. And he says, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. So Doeg wipes out 85 of God's priests, plus goes to Nob, the city of the priests, kills every man, woman, and child in the place. And now Saul is beginning to reveal his heart. It's a heart of paranoia. It's a heart of fear. It's a heart of murder and darkness. Well, that's Saul. Meanwhile, David is still hiding out. Take a look now at chapter 23, verse 1. David comes to a place called Keilah. They told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and they're robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." David's men said to him, "Hey, look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" So David inquired of the Lord once again. The Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hands." David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now, the inhabitants of Keilah are in the threshing floor. They've brought in the crops. They're threshing the wheat, making it ready for use. And the Philistines come at that point to raid them and take everything they've worked for all year. So David, now remember, in the school of God, is learning to listen to God. So instead of asking counsel of his men or the men of Keilah, he goes to the Lord and he says, "Should I go up against the Philistines?" God answers and he says, "Go." Now, you may have noticed that sometimes God will send you to do a thing that seems a little wacky. Doesn't make sense. Sometimes God's word will instruct us to go a direction that doesn't seem right to us. The Bible, it says, if someone strikes you on the one cheek, do what seems right. Turn around and deck them. Just level them. No, it says turn the other cheek. To us, that seems crazy. And sometimes God may call us to go someplace and we question it. We go, "God, you want me to go where? You want me to do what?" And if we don't listen to the voice of God, we may miss out on a great blessing, because God is able to do more for us than any man can do. But David now is learning to listen to God. So he goes to God and God says, go, I'll give him to you. The men look at it from a human viewpoint. And they say, look, man, we're shaking in our boots here in Judah. If we go to the Philistines, we're going to get creamed. David says, let me ask you again, God. And he says, go. I'm going to place them in your hands. So God listens. David listens to the voice of God. He goes against the Philistines with his men, and God gives him a great victory. The way that you achieve victory in your Christian life, the way that you become more than a conqueror, is to listen to the voice of God. Only God can lead you to the places He's going to take you. Only God can equip you for the work He's calling you to, and only God can give you the kind of victory that only God can give you. And so if we learn to develop this capacity for listening to God, then we can experience victory like we've never known in our lives before. Now, after all that, wouldn't you think that the people of Keilah would be grateful? Not so. They turn against David. Look at verse 9. They tell Saul that David is there. And when David knew that Saul was on the way, plotting evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. Now David, in God's school, his spiritual school, is learning to go to God first and inquire and listen for an answer. He goes and God tells him, he says, Saul's on his way. These people will turn you over. So David is forewarned as only God can forewarn you. It doesn't say how God spoke to him. It doesn't say if they were casting lots or if a prophet spoke or if David heard an audible voice. How many of you guys in the room today have heard the audible voice of God, heard him speak in your ears, sound waves traveling? Some of you have. I haven't. And a lot of people don't hear that way. Does that mean God can't speak that way today? God is not limited. If God chooses to speak to you audibly, you will hear the voice of God. The majority of us hear in a different way. The Bible defines God for us as spirit. He's not like us. He doesn't have arms and hands, eyes and mouth. He's spirit. Jesus, of course, Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, has a body. But God the Father's spirit. Now I have within me a spirit that God has placed in me. He's taken that old heart out the moment I trusted in Jesus and placed the new heart in me. I have now a spirit within me, an eternal spirit. It is no problem at all for God's spirit to communicate with my spirit, because we're dealing with the spiritual level here. So God's spirit communicates his will, communicates his desires, his plan to my spirit. Now I'm not just spirit, I'm also body and mind. And it's not a problem for my spirit to communicate with my mind. And when that happens, it's very subtle. You might find yourself thinking about a situation, praying to God, calling out to him, looking for an answer. And then as you turn over God's word in your mind, as you pray, suddenly it seems like the answer just forms in your mind. That's your spirit communicating with your mind. God has already communicated with your spirit. Now your spirit kind of communicates with your mind, and you begin to sense the answer, almost as if you were thinking it yourself. You know how it is when you're sharing with somebody, and you say something that's really smart, and you kind of pat yourself on the back? You know, you think, man, am I good? Chances are that was God's spirit communicating with you, giving you what you needed. And the answer just kind of formed in your mind like you thought it yourself. That's one of the ways that God speaks. David inquires of the Lord, and the Lord tells him what he needs to know in a fashion nobody could tell him. And God desires to communicate to you and tell you things that you need to know that no one else could tell you. Now, if you're one of the fortunate few, maybe you'll hear an audible voice. I never have. If you're like the majority of us, God will simply communicate with your spirit. Your spirit will communicate with your mind, and the answer will come to you. You'll know it because it will be an answer much like the God who sends it. The wisdom that comes down from above is first of all pure and then peaceable. There'll be a peace that surrounds your heart and guards it as the answer from God comes to you. So David, in God's school, is learning to listen to God's voice, learning to receive the answer. We, in God's school, are learning to do the same thing. God desires to guide you through all the things you're facing. He has an answer for you. And if you learn to develop that capacity for listening to that still, small voice in your mind and in your heart, you will hear God speak to you. He wants to speak to you as much as he spoke to David. He loves you as much as he loved David. And he has a plan for you, just as he had for David. One of the things about listening to God's voice is that when you listen to him, he'll speak to you more. You know how this is, because you're exactly the same way. Parents, you talk to your children. The eyes roll. The mind wanders. They're gone. The body is there, but the brain is a million miles away. Does that make you want to talk to your kids more? No. Turnabout's fair play. Kids, you're talking to your parents. You're trying to tell them how you feel and what's going on in your heart and your life. And your parents begin on some kind of lecture on how it was when they were your age. And they're no longer listening to you at all. Do you want to listen to someone? Do you want to talk to someone who's not listening to you? I usually don't. My pastor once counseled somebody. It was another pastor, and in this younger pastor's church, they were experiencing some challenges, and he went to the man who's my pastor and asked him for his counsel. Well, he delivered that counsel to him. Based on years of experience in walking with the Lord, he said, "This is what I would do. You're asking, this is what I would do." The younger pastor went out and did exactly the opposite. He just determined in his mind and heart that that was the way to go. And it was disastrous for him. He came back with more problems than he had originally. And he asked counsel again. And my pastor just looked at him and said, "Why should I waste your time or mine telling you what to do when you don't listen? You're just going to go your own way, so why not save us both the time and just go your own way now?" Do you see how God's heart is? God loves to speak to us. But if you don't listen to him, why should he talk to you? On the other hand, the more you listen to God, just like with your own friends, the more God will speak to you. David, back in chapter 22, went to Moab. Then he listened to God and he left. Because he listened to God, God spoke to him more and began to advise him and counsel him more deeply. God stands ready to do that for you today. All he's waiting for you to do is listen. The more you listen, the more you'll hear his voice. I can guarantee you that. Verse 14, David books it out of Keilah, and he stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness, remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Now, David's in the wilderness in a place called Ziph. The topography of Israel is such that if you start at the Mediterranean Sea, the coast of Israel, and move east, going inland, first thing you come to is very low-lying, fertile plains. Great country. This is the country Israel couldn't drive its enemies out of. They said, "Well, if you're determined to come in, you can have the hills, but we're not giving you the good farmland down here." So the first land you come to is those low-lying, fertile coastal plains. As you continue east, you begin to move up in the hills, up into the dry country, up into the desert. You would eventually come to a point where it would drop off precipitously down into a chasm called the Great African Rift. It's through the middle of this African rift that the Jordan River flows and the Dead Sea resides. This is about 1,200 feet below sea level. Now, just before you would drop off into that, there's a place not very far from the Dead Sea called Masada. The Israelis made a stand there against the Roman armies and died there on top of Masada. Today, Israeli recruits go up to the top of Masada and take their oath. Some people feel that this is where David was hiding, because in verse 14, when it says He went to the, remained in the mountains, stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness. The word for strongholds is Masada. And so some people look at this and they say David was hanging out in Masada. That's where he and his men were. Out in the wilderness, out in a dry place, an inaccessible place where Saul couldn't get to him. I don't know. Maybe it is. But David is now on the run, hiding in the wilderness. Saul hears that David has left Keilah and he's out in the wilderness. And the people of Ziph come to him and rat David out again. And so now Saul seeks him again. Take a look at the last part here of verse 25. When Saul heard, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take him. But a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hasten and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escaping. And David went up from there and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. When Saul comes against David, he's almost got him. Saul's on one side of the mountain, David's on the other. Saul sends forces both ways around the mountain so as to encircle David and take him. David is in deep stuff, except because David's listening to God. God is moving on his behalf, and he does something. He sends the Philistines against Israel, and a messenger comes, and Saul's reaching out. He's almost got David, is just about to take him, and the messenger comes and says, "The Philistines," and Saul goes, "Ah!" Turns around and goes back and has to deal with the Philistines. This is how God can protect and guide, by circumstances that he creates. And so now David escapes from Saul's hand, and from the wilderness he goes to a place called En-Gedi. That literally means the Rock of the Kids. And if you've ever been to En-Gedi, you know that not far from Masada, not far from the Dead Sea, is a beautiful oasis in the middle of the wilderness. There are vineyards, there are fruit trees, there are springs. And even though you're below, well, what's happening is 1,200 feet below sea level. That's the Dead Sea. Now, you come up, and En-Gedi is 750 feet below sea level. It looks like it's up in the mountains, but you're still below sea level. So these springs will come up, and they'll gush out, and there's beautiful waterfalls in En-Gedi. When we were there, we saw the mountain goats up on top of the cliffs, pools of water, and it's a beautiful place. So God provides for David an oasis in the middle of his wilderness. David's hiding out in En-Gedi. Chapter 24, Saul returns looking for David again. And you know how it is when you're traveling? You're always looking for that next rest area, right? Well, Saul finds one. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David's in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. So Saul and his guys coming down the Israeli highway, looking for a rest area, he spots a cave. The king of Israel doesn't just dig a hole in the sand. He wants a cave. He wants a little privacy. So he goes into the cave, not knowing that he's just in the first part of the cave, but back in the recesses are David and his men, armed to the teeth. Saul's caught literally with his pants down. Verse 4. The men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he's the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Saul is in a most compromising position. He takes his outer robe off and lays it aside. David, in the shadows, reaches out and grabs the robe, pulls it in, takes his sword and cuts a piece off the hem. Now, in Israeli culture, the hem of the robe had great significance. Today, if you get on an airliner, you'll see a pilot, and he may have stripes on his sleeve or epaulets on. In those days, you indicated rank by the border of your garment. And the Pharisees, of course, would make the border of their garment very wide and very broad, very obvious. The king's garment, the hem of his garment, would have been an indication, kind of an insignia of his rank. And so David reaches out from the shadows, pulls the robe in, and cuts a little piece off the bottom of the garment. The minute he does it, God's speaking to him, his heart busts him. And he says, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he's the anointed of the Lord." Now, at this point, I have to say something to you about the phrase, "the anointed of the Lord," because I've heard this thing used and misused so many times. Occasionally, you'll have some kind of a ministry, some man prominent in the ministry, and someone will bring a criticism or a charge against the man, and then you often hear as a response to the criticism this phrase, "Touch not the Lord's anointed." Now, let's be straight about the phrase and what it means. The phrase is used by a man who has God's anointing against a man who no longer has God's anointing. Saul sits on a throne that no longer belongs to him. God is going to give it to David. Saul is a picture to us of Satan, who sits on a throne, the throne of this world. It no longer belongs to him. 2,000 years ago, Jesus wiped him out, cleaned his clock royally. And now the king one day is coming back to take his throne. Until then, a pretender sits on it. Saul is in that position. He sits on a throne that doesn't belong to him. And when David says, "Touch not the Lord's anointed," he's basically saying this: God set him up, God will take him down. So if you hear somebody use that phrase, "Touch not the Lord's anointed," understand what it really means. It really means you have no business being where you are and God will take you down. So I just tend not to use that phrase, not to want to be any part of it. And when I hear it used, it just kind of cracks me up because these people really don't know what they're saying. They're saying, "I'm really not anointed, but trust God to take me down." So let them use it if they want. I won't touch it. David now begins to do something really profound, and this is kind of like graduating to the next degree in God's school. He just begins to trust God. Look at verse 8. "David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, 'My lord the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you.'" Down in verse 15, he says this: "Therefore, let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand." And David now, graduating to the next level in God's school, begins to trust God's voice and trust God's guidance. David knows that the anointing has passed from Saul to him, but he knows it was God who put Saul on the throne, and he trusts God to take Saul down in his time, not in David's time. How many of you are willing to wait on God's timing in your life for everything? I know that I usually want to run way ahead of God. David won't do it. He trusts the Lord for his anointing. He trusts the Lord to judge between him and Saul. And he trusts the Lord to deliver Saul into his hand. Here's something you will notice. If you decide to stand up for Jesus Christ and serve him as your Lord, the enemy is going to bring resistance against you. One of the things I've discovered the enemy loves to do is start little brush fires all around you. Little whispering campaign will start up. People will begin talking about you. Accusations will be made. Charges will be brought against you. And one of the things I've learned is that if you run around trying to put out all those little brush fires yourself, the enemy keeps you too busy putting out fires to serve God. And I found it's far, far better to ignore the fires, let God judge, and trust in Him. The Bible says we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. That's a word that means defense attorney. We have someone who takes our part and defends us. And you know, they say if you got a good attorney, you're a fool to stand up and speak for yourself in court. And so I've learned not to do that. I've learned, you know, when the accusations come and when the things are said, when the enemy starts all these little brush fires, I've learned it's far better to ignore them, let God be my judge, and just stay busy serving God. Because God's way better at putting out fires than I ever was. And so David now is learning to do that. He's learning just to trust God. And he calls upon God to judge between him and between Saul. On the face of it, when Saul hears this, it looks like he repents. Verse 16. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" Now he's been seeking him to kill him. And now he hears a few kind words from David, sees a nice deed. "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Now, Saul seems to have some kind of issue of balance in his mind where at one minute he hates David and the next minute he looks at David favorably. He slips now into what I think is a rational frame of mind. And he says this, "You are more righteous than I, for you've rewarded me with good, whereas I've rewarded you with evil. And you've shown this day how you've dealt well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you've done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and you will not destroy my name from my father's house." So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. And David experiences incredible victory and incredible guidance in his life simply because he is in God's school and he's learning to listen to the voice of God. He went to Moab. God spoke. David listened. Because he listened, God spoke further to him and guided him out of Saul's hand again and again. Listening to God, being guided by God, seeing God's deliverance, he begins to trust in God in incredible ways. And God continues to bless him and pour out victory in his life. And I want 2010 to be more of a victorious year for me and for you than it ever has been before. I believe with all my heart that God has a plan for your life. That he wants to communicate that plan to you. And the more you listen to him, the more he's going to speak to your heart. The more you develop that capacity for hearing that still small voice, the more he will speak to you. And as God speaks to you and guides you, you will experience victory. You will be more than a conqueror because God can do things for you no one else can do. It doesn't mean you don't get resistance because you do. The minute you stand up and wave a flag, "Here I am, I'm over here, Jesus here, man." The enemy looks and he says, "Gotcha." And he begins to aim at you and set fires and set traps and bring enemies and oppositions. It doesn't matter. Darkest period of David's life. He's had to leave his wife, had to leave his home. His king and his Lord has turned against him. He's living in the wilderness, sleeping in fields and caves. And during that time, he wrote Psalm 57. Listen to David's heart while Saul seeks to wipe out his life. Psalm 57. "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul's among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They've prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it they themselves have fallen. My heart is steadfast. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Now, I won't pretend to you that when the enemy sets a fire in my life, that the first thing that I do is stand up and sing, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens." No. I run to people and I tell them my needs. Oh, please pray for me. I try to do things that seem right to me. But I'm learning to listen for God's voice, to go to God first and to wait on Him to see what He might do for me. You know, if you go to people first, number one, they can never do for you what God could do for you. Number two, you'll never know what God might have done for you. So let's kind of put this thing together and let's make it work. 2010, I want to see God work in your life. I want to see a church, a fellowship, a community of believers where God is just doing outrageously cool things, where God is delivering you and speaking to you in your hearing. Here's how you go about it. Number one, go to God first. Tell Him, "Be merciful to God, O God, be merciful to me." Just like David, go to God and tell Him what's in your heart. Then wait on the Lord for His answer. See how He speaks to you. Develop a capacity for hearing. The more you listen, the more He'll speak. And the more He can guide you and provide for you in ways no human being could. After you've done that, sure, go to your brothers and sisters. That's what we're here for. We love you. We love each other. We want to be here for each other. Once you've done that, you're going to have to make decisions. See, if David simply sat in the wilderness, Saul would have got him. David had to decide things. You need to decide things. But if you decide based on the way it looks to you humanly, you'll decide wrong. What do? We weigh decisions. We look at colleges. We look at curriculums they offer. We put in our applications to colleges. We think about jobs. We think about chances for advancement, pay. We weigh all the decisions and we make a decision based on what looks right to us. God can guide you in a way that doesn't seem right, but is righter than anything you could ever provide for yourself. You go to God first. You wait on Him. Then you go to your friends. Then with God speaking to you, now you take divine wisdom and you begin to weigh things and you decide based on how God is speaking to you. And then you trust God. You trust that He will provide for your needs, because He has promised you in His word that He will. And you trust God that He will do it in the perfect time. You trust Him for deliverance. You trust Him to judge between you and your enemies. And you find yourself in a place where you can be in the middle of opposition and fires lit against you and enemies opposing you. And you can say with David, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. I will praise you, O Lord." David was in God's school. David was learning to do this. I'm in God's school. And you and I are learning to do this. My prayer for you is that in the year 2010, as you look forward, well, December 2010, when you look backward, I pray that you look back and you see God has spoken to you like He's never spoken to you before. You see that God has provided for you and delivered you in ways you didn't even imagine were possible. And you find yourself in such outrageously cool circumstances because God did for you what no man can do for you. You got there because you listened and you followed. I hope a year from now I'm more mature than I am now, and I hope that for you too. So Father, now we just want to thank you. Trying times for David. You saw fit to record this so that we would know. You were in the cave. You wrote that down for us. You were with David in the wilderness when he cried out and said, "God, be merciful to me." You wrote that down for us. You did this so that we could learn and grow. God, by the power of your Spirit who lives in us, by the mercies and compassions of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has saved us, God, teach us how to listen. Give us opportunities. And in those opportunities, teach us to trust you, to judge between us and our enemies, to deliver us, to put out the fires on our behalf so we can stay busy serving you. God, show yourself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal towards you, that every breath we draw in this life might bring glory to you, that our service to you might please you, that our lives might delight you and cause you to smile. Speak to our hearts and teach us to listen. We ask this in the greatest of confidence, because we ask in the greatest of names, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. We receive this now by faith. Bless us in 2010. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name.